So I heard this story from a church, and it was a church that was going through some tough times, some kind of discord and disunity, and people were getting upset about something that some of the elders were upset with something that the senior pastor was doing, and the senior pastor was upset with some things that the elders were doing, and then the elders started feuding with each other. And when the pastor would go up to preach, one congregation member would actually bring a like a megaphone, you know, like a speaker, you know, phone, not a speakerphone, but a megaphone, you know, and he'd bring it into the church so that while the pastor is preaching, he would start preaching his own thing from his seat in the congregation, like going against what the pastor is saying, like kind of battling in during the worship service. And at the same church, one time, one of the elders was going up to pray, you know, to lead the congregation in prayer. And as he was walking up from his seat, he was coming up from the first row, he was walking up, and another elder who was part of kind of a different faction actually ran to him and tackled him down to the ground to prevent him from praying because he felt like that guy didn't deserve to pray. You know, I heard another story about a church actually that split. They had a church split over the color of the pews. Some people wanted green, and some people wanted red, and I guess that escalated into, you know, you don't know what you're talking about, and you don't believe the right things, and then it eventually led to a church splitting, literally, over the color of the pews. And I bring this up because one of the main reasons that non-believers do not like the church, the established church or the institution of church, is for this reason. Because there are these examples out there of churches that are not unified, of churches that do not strive to be one, to be together, to come under one kind of system of beliefs, under one leadership, to be committed to each other and to submit themselves for the sake of a greater cause. And when non-believers see that, they often point to that and they say, you know, this is the reason I don't like church. You know, this is the reason that I think church is the cause of all these problems. Now, the Bible clearly says repeatedly that Christians should strive for unity. It says, in fact, that when we're born into Christianity, that when you're saved and you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you're actually not just saved by yourself, but you're saved into a community and you're saved into the church. So you already kind of have this unity. And it says that we should strive to live lives to guard that unity. Now, If you're just joining us or you haven't been here, you know, we've been doing a series in this book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter really is a book about how to stand firm in faith. How to stand firm in faith, especially in light of persecution and hardship. So the context that Peter is writing into this church in the first century, these kind of Christians that were in a Greco-Roman world, and actually the time that he's writing is under Emperor Nero, which, you know, I've talked about, but this guy was actually the worst persecutor of the church. And when Peter is writing this, this is actually before what led to Christians really being persecuted, which was the Great Fire in Rome. But this guy is in power, and actually, he did some of the craziest things, you know, and I've mentioned this in the series, but he actually would burn Christians at the stake and then put them on his lawn, and that would be kind of a warning to other Christians, you know, that this was the guy who was to be feared. So Peter's writing into that context, and he's saying, hey, look, this is how we stand firm in the faith, even despite really difficult circumstances. And just most recently, the past few weeks, we've looked at, if you guys remember, we've looked at what that means. How do we be a citizen, you know, under a government that stands firm in faith? How do we be a slave even somebody who faces unjust persecution. How do we be a wife and a husband? And this is kind of the last of the household codes that we're going to come to today. How do you be a member of the church? You know, how do you be a member of the church that stands firm in faith? What should we strive for? That's what we're going to look at today. And so if you guys have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open up to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, as Christians, what should we strive for? The title of the message is Unity and Peace, and I'll just give it away right now. That is what we should strive for. The question is, how do we strive for that? And, you know, why should we strive to live lives in such a way? So this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And this is God's word, and it says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, this passage can kind of be broken down into three sections. First, Peter says, this is how you should interact with other believers. If you're a believer in the church, this is the way that you should interact with other believers. Then he says, this is the way you should interact with non-believers. And then finally, he gives this kind of reason. He says, this is why you should act this way. So the first thing that he says is, have unity of mind. Right? Seek to have unity with other believers. Like-mindedness, and this could be translated kind of like-mindedness or harmony of mind. It refers to a sharing of common heritage and faith and ethical tradition. And so Christians, as I said before, Christians, we are born into a like-mindedness, a community. Now, but what this means is there's a willingness to conform one's goals, needs, and expectations to the purposes of the larger community. It's basically me saying, okay, I'm going to come under this community, and it's no longer just about me. It's no longer just about what I think. It's no longer just about what I feel. It's no longer just about what I want. And I'm going to come in, and I'm going to be a part of this community, and I'm going to actually try to do things for the good of other people. Sometimes to my own detriment, right? Sometimes that I'll have to sacrifice things. I'll have to sacrifice what I think is good for me, but I'm going to do it for the good of everyone. What I think is for the good of everyone. Now, he kind of spells out, okay, what does this look like? He says, have sympathy, right? Have sympathy. Now, this can also be translated, have understanding. What this means is to think from another person's perspective rather than your own. Okay, have sympathy. Think from another person's perspective rather than your own. Do you ever, you know, kind of say things, and when you say things, you're only kind of thinking about yourself? Or do you ever do things, and when you do things, you're only kind of thinking about yourself? I find myself doing this all the time, okay? You know, a lot of you guys know, but Boomy's pregnant. Right? And, you know, this is her first week at church in like 2 months, right? And, man, she's been miserable, honestly. Like, she's been going through this really difficult time. You know, she's been relegated. She's been chained to the couch, basically. She can't move. She can't do any other stuff. She feels nauseated every time there's like smells, and she's throwing up, you know, multiple times per day. And, you know, there's times where I basically don't think from her perspective, right? Like, she's having such a difficult time. And then I'll think, you know, from my perspective, like, oh, man, you know, it's like, I didn't get really good sleep last night. You know, and I'm just kind of thinking about what I'm going through, right? Like, oh, gosh, you know, I got to do these things. And I got to do these things for her. You know, I'll, in my sinfulness, I'll think kind of just what I'm going through, and I'll forget what she's going. Don't we do this all the time? It's funny, like, if you go on missions, for those of you guys going on missions soon, you know, with the team, it's like when you're with a team, all of a sudden, you start getting really annoyed because you're with these people all the time, and you're in kind of these adverse circumstances. It's either it's like really uncomfortable, or it's really hot, or you're really hungry all the time. And then you'll find that what people say is they always just talk about themselves, though, right? It's like, oh my gosh, I'm so hungry, and you just want to be like, dude, everybody's hungry. Like, well, we all eat at the same time. Like, why do you have to bring it up? All I was like, oh, it's really hot. I'm so hot. I remember I was on this mission trip once. And, I was in India. So we had a huge team. And we'd have to wash our own clothes, right? And, hand wash our clothes, right? And we would hand wash our clothes, but it was in the summer, and it's very humid in Mumbai in the summer. And so you wash your clothes, and then you hang dry them, but they don't dry all the way. You guys know what I'm talking about? And so it starts to smell. Like, it develops this kind of... like it smells like a wet rag, you know, like this dirty smell, right? And so I remember, I was wearing I washed my shirt. We only have so many team shirts, like three team shirts, and I had to wear this shirt. It wasn't completely dry, and it smelled like, you know, half sweat, half like soap, and half like rag. That's what it smelled like. And I was wearing it, and it was just so disgusting. And I remember one of my teammates came up to me, and they were like, I passed by them. I just walked by them. And she was like, oh, your shirt stinks. She was like that, right? And I looked straight at her. And I was like, I know it stinks, right? Like, I'm the one wearing the shirt. I smell the shirt. It's closer to me than it is to you. I know it stinks. And I just went crazy on her because, you know, that's what happens, right? Is that we're so accustomed to just thinking about how everything affects us. Right? I mean, she was thinking about how it affected her. I was thinking about how it affected me. That's just the way that we are normally. And Peter says, if you want to have unity of mind, if you want to have this like-mindedness, we have to get out of that and try to think, okay, what are other people going through? You know, what is someone else thinking when I'm talking? What does someone look like when they enter into this place? Have sympathy. Secondly, he says, have brotherly love. Now, whenever the Bible says brotherly love, often the emphasis falls on love, the love part, rather than the brotherly part. And this is sometimes kind of actually a misunderstanding, because the idea is not just to love, but it's to have this kind of almost familial affection, right? It's to kind of have this committed affection to someone that you actually want the good of other people. I don't know if you guys are like this, but if you're like me, I often put my foot in my mouth because I'll say, you know, mean things. I think mean things a lot. And, you know, that's something that God has kind of tried to, I think he's changed in me, you know, over the years. But I actually used to do this a lot. And I still do it. I still do it sometimes with certain people. It's kind of, you know, we do this, like we think negative things, right? Like, we'll think critical things of someone. We'll think kind of these mean things or these jokes, right? We'll make sarcastic jokes to each other. And sometimes you'll let it slip, and then you'll have crossed the line. You know, I always say I've made a lot of people cry in my life. That's not a good thing. You know, and it's the worst feeling. I don't know if you guys have done that, but when you cross the line with somebody, you say something really mean, and it kind of hits home. You know, you're joking around, and they're saying something, and then you're saying something, and then they say something, and then you say something, and then you're like, oh, shoot, I think I went too far, right? I crossed the line. And I remember in college, this used to happen all the time with girls, and I would say something, and then you could see in their eyes, like, they started tearing up. And then I would think, like, oh, no, like, no, 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 please, please stop. Like, don't get him, like, stop, right? And then it just inevitably happens. They start crying. And then you just feel like the worst person ever. And this is what I would always do. I would always leave, right? And I would think, you know, I'm a, not leave like immediately, but I mean, I would eventually leave that place and I would go home and I'd think about it and I'd think like, oh my gosh, what's wrong with you? Like, why do you say those things? And I would pray, you know, and I would kind of like ask God for forgiveness. But here's the thing. If I didn't say it, I wouldn't ask God for forgiveness. But if I would just think something really bad about someone, then I would think, actually, I would think, man, you did a good job, right? Like, I would think something really mean or really negative about somebody, and because I didn't say it, I would think to myself, oh, good job, like, self-control, good job. You know, like, you did a good job. But actually, we've already violated God's law, right? We've already violated the law of Christ when we think that about somebody. It's funny, though, because we don't repent of that usually. We don't confess that. We don't think of that as sin. And so what develops in us is not love, not brotherly love and affection, not this kind of familial understanding. All that grows in us is this understanding of self-righteousness. If I can stop myself from saying something bad, then I've done the right thing. But what about our hearts? What about the way that we think? Peter says that's how, when we actually develop this understanding of brotherly love, that we want good for other people, that we want to defend people and give them the benefit of the doubt, even in our minds, that's what grows us into this unity, this like-mindedness. He says, have a tender heart. Have a tender heart. You know, this could also be translated compassion. Have compassion. Have sorrow for another's suffering or misfortune. Don't just say, suck it up, right? Don't just look at somebody and say, like, get over it. You know, have sorrow for another person's suffering or misfortune. He says, have a humble mind. Have a humble mind. And this, the way this would be understood to Peter's listeners or readers is to declare oneself powerless to defend one's status. That you would actually say, I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to defend, not like physically defend, I'm not going to defend my status, my reputation, my title. And this, to everyone outside, and I've mentioned this in this series, but this to everyone outside the church would be considered foolish. This would be considered a sign of weakness. Oh, you're stupid because you don't defend yourself against attack from other people. And yet this is exactly what Peter was exhorting his readers to do. Something we need to all understand. To be an individual is easier than to be in community. It is. Right? This is one of the reasons we don't want to be in community. To be an individual is easier than to be in community. To be an individual is neater than to be in community. Neater. Right? Than to be in community. It is. Your life is more controlled. You have control of your time. You have control of your space. You have control of what other people know about you. You have control of your reputation. Right? It is neater. And oftentimes when I encounter, like, this idea of commitment that Peter is talking about, to have unity of mind means I'm going to bring myself into a group and I'm subordinating my own individualism for the sake of being part of a group. So I'm not always going to get what I want, right? If I ask something, if I ask the opinions of everyone, no one's going to be exactly the same. Everyone's going to have different thoughts about different matters. Everyone's going to have an opinion about the way we do something. But when you come into to make a commitment to community that Peter is talking about here, to actually strive for unity of mind, to have this like-mindedness, we're going to have to sacrifice things. Right, and it's funny because as a pastor, right, when I talk to people, so one of the things we do for that, to that end, is like membership, right? You know, we have something called membership. It's what we, the kind of tagline that we use for it is, it's a way for you to commit to us and us to commit to you. It's like this mutual commitment that we know what we're about, right? But often, if you've never heard of membership, when I bring up something like membership, like, people get freaked out when they hear it, right? I remember when membership was first introduced at the church I was at before, when I was, you know, a layperson, when I was not a pastor, and they're like, oh, we're going to introduce this idea of membership. And I was like, membership? Dude, I've been at this church for like 20 years. I don't need to do no membership. Like, I don't need to go through some kind of class or something to prove my memberness. You know, like, you need to do membership. Like, you just got here, right? Because this pastor came and he was introducing me. I'm like, you're the one that should go through membership, and I should lead it, and I should teach you how to be part of this church. You know, that's what I was thinking, right? Because that was like my idea of membership. And often when I talk to people about membership, like, you kind of get this weird, like, oh, like, what is it though? You know, like, do I gotta pay money? It's kind of like people think of it as like almost like gym member. Like, have you ever done gym membership? You know, people are freaked out to do gym membership. I remember I did gym membership, and you know, when I was trying to quit, right? It's like the hardest thing. Like, you call them, they don't let you do it. They say, come in. I come in, they don't let me do it. They're like, hey, just go work out a little bit. I'm like, all right, you know, I'm here. Like, I might as well, and then I'll work out. And then it's like, all right, I'm not going to quit. You know, and then when I finally was quitting, they're telling me what a discount I got, you know, and I got this like cop discount. I guess he just pulled some strings or something, and he looked at me and he was like, are you a cop? And first of all, I was like insulted, because I'm like, what? I can't be a cop? Like, why are you asking me like that? I could be a cop. I'm obviously not a cop. But I was like, no, I'm not. And then they're like, oh, you got this special discount. Are you sure you want to cancel? And I was like, oh, I don't know. You know, maybe I shouldn't now. And it's like, I feel like people have this understanding, you know, when they come into church and they're doing memberships, they're like, they have these nightmares about other memberships that they've done. And they're scared, right? It's like, we have this fear of committing. Because what if, right? What if it is hard? What if it's not as neat as my life is now? What if I have to sacrifice for other people? What if people say things to me that I don't want to hear? You know, what if my life becomes inconvenient? Well, all those things will happen. You know, community is hard. Community is messy. Right, people airing out their laundry, people talking about their sin and their struggles, that's messy. Community is inconvenient, because you have to start thinking about other people, not just your agenda. And yet, community is amazing. It is amazing the grace and the love that we experience when we come together around the truth of the gospel, and we speak that truth into each other's lives. You know, we recently started our life groups. And I mean, just for me personally, it was great. Then the first time we met, I felt like, geez, I needed this so badly. You know, to be a part of community where it's not just about me. This is, you know, the beauty of what God gives us. Like, having unity of mind, it doesn't mean we agree on everything. It doesn't mean we have to agree about all the, you know, we have to all like the same team. You know, we can all watch the same, you know, shows, or listen to the same music, or, you know, have the same taste in food. Like, those things don't matter, right? In fact, one thing I love about church is that you see an eclectic group of people from different places that come together under one truth. The truth of Jesus Christ. So that's the way we should interact with fellow believers. He says, have unity of mind, which is characterized by all these things. And then he goes into this he shifts gears and he says, look, this is how you should treat people outside the church. Seek peace. Right? Seek peace rather than vengeance. That's what he says. So don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So Peter says a couple things, or this means a couple things. One, we should not retaliate when evil comes our way. So when other people are evil towards us, Peter says we have to adopt this policy of non-retaliation. It is exactly when we are treated with malicious intent, right? It's when people are bad to us that we're most tempted to respond in kind because we feel like it's okay now. If somebody gossiped about me, it's now okay for me to gossip about them because sixth grade rules, they started it, right? They started it. If they started it, then I can finish it, right? That's the way that we think. If they said something bad about me, then I can say something bad about them. Right? If they're not good to me, if my boss doesn't give me the raise that I deserve, then I don't have to give him the respect that he thinks he deserves. Right? That's the way that we think. We want to pay people back. This is something that I do. Have you guys ever gone to an argument and then after the argument is over, you know, it's like unresolved. And then you leave the argument and you think, dang it, I should have said this. Or do you ever think that? Like, I should have said this and this and this. And oh, I should have said this, right? And then I would have won. Like, I would have won that argument. And you just kind of like, this is what you do, right? If you're sinful like me, right? This is what you do. You keep it in the back of your mind until the next time you have the same argument, right? And then you're like ready, right? Like that gun is loaded, right? You got that ammo ready to go and you just pull it out as soon as that argument comes up again. You know, it's like, oh yeah, I'm ready. Because you want vengeance, right? You want to win. You want to get back at them. You want to make them feel the way they made you feel. But what Peter says is not only should you not do that, not only should you not retaliate, but you should actually bless people that are evil to you. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he writes about this and he says, evil cannot be overcome by evil. Right? You can't conquer evil with evil. So when someone is wrong to you and you are wrong right back to them, evil wins. That's it. That's the end. Evil has won and has defeated everything. He says the only way for evil to be defeated is when you are encountered by evil if you retaliate with love. That's the only way. This means you gotta lose. For you to go back and give love to someone who has been evil to you, you have to absorb the evil and pay back with love. Now that sounds freaking impossible, right? How the heck, I mean, it's hard enough to just not retaliate. How the heck are we supposed to love back when people are evil to us? It's so, you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer also writes this. He says, there should be no distinction on who we love. You know, we should love our brothers, and then we should love people outside the church. We should love people who are nice to us. We should love people who hate us. And then he says this. He actually says, the people who hate us, the people who hate us, the people who hate God, those people actually need love the most. So if anything, they should be the targets of our love. Even more so, the people that are evil towards us, we should love them even more because they are the ones who need it the most. How can we possibly do that? This is only possible when we see Jesus and what Jesus has done, because Jesus was hated. Jesus was reviled. Jesus was spit on. Jesus was persecuted. Jesus was, in fact, his enemies conspired against him to murder him, and then they tortured him, and they did murder him, and Jesus, in love, he paid back his enemies with love. He paid back those who would crucify him with love. And here's what we must understand is that Jesus' enemies weren't just the Romans or the Pharisees. Jesus' enemies are us. We are Jesus' enemies. This is what the Bible says, that we have been turned from enemies into friends. Right? For we were at war with God. For we were the ones who hated God. For we were the ones who denied God. For we were the ones, we were the reason that Jesus had to go to the cross. It was for us. It wasn't just for us. It was because of us. It was because of our sin. And yet Jesus paid back our evil with love. See, whenever we go to the cross, Jesus pays back our evil with love. Whenever we confess, whenever we repent, Jesus pays back our evil with love. So Peter closes with this. Why should we live in this way, peaceably with our enemies? Right, and he said he's actually quoting from Psalm 33. And he says, verse 10, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So he says, God blesses those who follow him, and he opposes those who don't. So he's saying, look, you have this choice. See, when we follow God, something we must understand, to follow Christ is not just to do what is right. It is to do what is right, but it is also to do what is good. It is to do what is good for you. God's way is not just the way that you should begrudgingly follow. It is the way that is better. See, God blesses those who follow him. When we're faced with unjust insult and evil, we have to decide whether to respond in kind out of our old nature, whether we want to be just like those who are persecuting us, and we want to persecute them back and be evil back to them, or we are going to demonstrate the power of God's grace. We're going to demonstrate the power of the gospel by a radically different conduct, to say, even though you hate me, I'm going to love you, because that's what Christ has been to me. Jesus offers this better way, and he demonstrated it in his own life. So you say, where's the proof? How do I know that this is better? Because Jesus' life, ministry, and service demonstrated this, right? Jesus demonstrated in his own life, service is better than power. He demonstrated in his own life, love is better than hate. Forgiveness is better than revenge. Christ purchased for us on the cross not just heaven and salvation, but for us to introduce to the world that there is a better and a different way that Christ has enabled us to live in, the way of grace, the way of the cross, the way of the gospel. That's what he empowers us to live every day as followers of him. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you so much for the love and the grace that you demonstrated for us on the cross. God, it is true that we were enemies of you. God, that we were not just, it was not just for us that you went to the cross, but it was because of us that you paid the penalty. God, we thank you so much that no matter where we are today, God, whether we are following you, God, whether we have turned away from you, whether we have never known you yet, God, that you offer us forgiveness, that you offer us salvation, that you offer us grace and life and joy. We pray for this church, God. We ask that we would be a people that strives not for individualism and strife, God, not for vengeance or personal glory, God, but will we be a church that strives for unity and for peace, because that is what we have found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Empower us to that end, God. Strengthen us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would transform us, that you would conform us to the likeness of you. We love you so much, God. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray.